Today, we are continuing with our series on 1 Samuel. Now, before we look at the story of David and Goliath, which is the major theme today, I'd like to tell you a story. In 2005, Nick Park came up with a delightful film called The Curse of the Were-Rabbit. I believe it won an Oscar, and it stars Wallace and Gromit. You might have seen the film. Now, in Dorset, some people were very offended by the title of the film. And so they changed the film's title to Something Bunny is Going On. How can we make sense of this? You see, in some places, the word rabbit is a word you are not allowed to say because it brings bad luck. And we also know there are places where if you're walking in a wood, there are people who, if they see a magpie, will salute the magpie and say, "Good morning, Mr. Magpie." And there are many, many such superstitions all around the world. Well, what has this got to do with the story of David and Goliath? I hope I will be able to enlighten you about that. What I'd like to do is begin by looking at the faith life of Goliath. And I think we don't do enough of this. We know, of course, he was a huge man, a giant, and he was very intimidating. But it's vital to understand his faith, his way of looking at the world. And I believe this can really help us to understand scripture. You see, Goliath was a pagan believer. 1 Samuel 17, verse 43, tells us this. "Am I a dog," he says, "that you come at me with sticks?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. Now, to understand what's going on here, we have to go back to 1 Samuel chapter 5. And in that chapter, we see that God, Yahweh, the God of Israel, reveals himself to the Philistines. You see, the Philistines had taken the Ark of the Covenant into the temple of their god Dagon. And something then dramatic happens, because the next day the pagan priests find Dagon fallen on his face before the Ark of the Lord. And this is a visual parable. They put Dagon back. And next morning they go to Dagon's temple again, and they find something even worse. You see, Dagon, his idol, has been disrupted by the Lord. His head and hands have been broken off and were lying on the threshold of the temple, and only his body remained. This is a powerful form of revelation from Yahweh to the Philistines. And the idea here goes all the way through the Bible, that God is opposed to idolatry. You see, idols are worthless because they lead people into blindness and slavery. Jeremiah put it graphically in chapter 10 of that book. "Like a scarecrow in a melon patch, their idols cannot speak. They must be carried because they cannot walk." Now, the story of Dagon continues in 1 Samuel 5, verse 5, where it says, "That is why to this day, neither the priests of Dagon nor any others who enter Dagon's temple at Ashdod step on the threshold." Now, many of you will be aware of the superstition of a newlywed husband carrying his bride across the threshold. It's benign and frankly inoffensive. But if you study this superstition, you will begin to understand why this practice is rooted in pagan faith. I'm sure you've heard of Genghis Khan, the great Mongol king. As you know, Genghis Khan was not noted for his wit, his charm, and his bonhomie. To the best of our knowledge, Genghis Khan's contribution to the world can be summed up in three words: rape, pillage, murder. And yet, like all the Mongol kings, he was a deeply superstitious, pagan man. We know this because the Mongols lived out the threshold superstition in a truly terrifying way. You might also have heard of Marco Polo, who was a Venetian merchant and explorer who went to China and the land of the Mongols in the 13th century. And Polo wrote this about this pagan faith. The Mongol kings, he wrote, employed huge bouncers, giant men, whose calling was to monitor the obedience in the palaces to this threshold superstition. And if you were to step on the threshold, the bouncers had orders to hit you mightily with a club. And some people even died from this desire to honor this superstition. You see, you were offending the Mongol gods and spirits if you stepped on the threshold. Zephaniah 1, verse 9, brings this together beautifully. It says, "On that day, I will punish all who avoid stepping on the threshold, who fill the temple of their gods with violence and deceit." This is a reference to Dagon and this foolish superstition. This can help us to understand the life of the giant Goliath. You see, as a pagan Philistine, Goliath was walking in the ways of Dagon. Of course, he was breaking the first commandment that enjoins us to shun all the false gods of the land of Canaan, the land of Egypt, and of course the land of the Philistines. You see, Goliath was not just an intimidating giant soldier. He was defying the true God of Israel by walking in this pagan way. You see, Goliath was an evangelist and a champion for Dagon, the pagan god. If you study the Old Testament carefully, we are reminded of just how dark this pagan religion can be. 2 Kings chapter 23 gives us a huge amount of important insight and information about this pagan way of life. It's really worth studying. King Josiah comes to God's temple in Jerusalem. This is many, many centuries after the story of David and Goliath. And he sees this dark pagan faith at work in the temple. You see, there were male shrine prostitutes plying their trade in God's own temple. There was a brothel in Yahweh's place of worship. And there in the temple, the women were weaving for Asherah. This is a superstitious weaving rooted in a pagan faith. And this pagan faith threatened to the life of God's people, who were told repeatedly to avoid idolatry and superstition. Now that we have some understanding of Goliath's faith, let's turn to David's faith. Now, David knew the Lord. He had a profound reverence for the living God, as he calls him several times. And scripture affirms that we can have proper knowledge of God and about God. It isn't just blind faith. That's another sermon. David knew about God's covenant or treaty with Israel. He knew that Yahweh, the covenant name of God, had made a promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He knew deep down that Yahweh, the God of Israel, was completely faithful to all of his promises through the covenant. And he knew that Israel had a calling to tell the truth about the living God and to live faithfully before the face of Yahweh, that the whole life of Israel would broadcast a message of justice, of love, of mercy, and a refusal to walk in the ways of superstition and the ways of idolatry. You see, David knew that Dagon was a false, fickle, and faithless, nasty God. And for David, there were really two ways that you can live. You either love the Lord God, or you exchange the truth about God for a lie. Romans chapter 1, verse 25. So when David responds to Goliath's pagan, rude, foul-mouthed cursing, his words are full of faith in Yahweh. In 1 Samuel 17, verse 45, it says this, David said to the Philistine, "You come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hands. I'll strike you down and cut off your head. This very day I will give the carcasses of the Philistine army to the birds and the wild animals, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel." Notice, please, the irony here. Yahweh has already cut off Dagon's head, decapitated his head in Dagon's temple. And now David would do the same to Goliath, Dagon's primary evangelist and champion. You see, David knew that there is a battle raging. There's a battle going on. This is a battle between two kingdoms, the kingdom of the true and living God and the kingdom of darkness, the rule of idolatry, superstition, sorcery, and all the dark things that are mentioned there in 2 Kings chapter 23. Ultimately, this is a battle between the Lord Jesus Christ and Satan, the enemy, the accuser. David is not only full of faith, but he is full of God's wisdom. He knew the weak spot in Goliath, his naked, vulnerable forehead. He takes his sling and he hits Goliath where it really hurts. Then he kills the giant with his sword, and then he cuts off Goliath's head, reminding the Philistines of God's victory over Dagon. Let's just go back to the story I told you at the beginning of the sermon, the film by Nick Park, Wallace and Gromit, The Curse of the Were-Rabbit. A few reflections on this. You see, in the pagan world, what is trivial becomes all-consuming. What is important becomes unimportant. And what is really totally unimportant becomes very, very important. Instead of loving God and our neighbour, we become very worried and agitated and concerned when somebody mentions the word rabbit, or if someone fails to salute the magpie with proper due diligence and respect to the unseen powers. Or, horror of horrors, if you should step on the threshold of a Mongolian palace. A few weeks ago, Jill Jones in her sermon reminded us about that wonderful verse in Micah 6, verse 8. "He has shown you, O man, what is good, to love justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God." True religion teaches us to fear God and not worthless idols. No longer lost in foolish superstition and fear of Dagon and other idols, but like David, full of the knowledge of the living God, the maker of heaven and earth. Today, we don't live in a world where people worship Dagon. I grew up in Hertfordshire. I never met a servant, somebody who worshipped Dagon. But so often we meet, and I meet, people who worship the secular gods. the idols of money, power, sex, beauty, technology. When we marinate in that battle between David and Goliath, let us ponder for a few moments the battle that rages for God's beautiful, wonderful, but broken world. A battle between the Lord Jesus Christ and his great enemy, Satan, the accuser who loves it when humans worship useless idols. Let us be encouraged today that just as Yahweh defeated Dagon, just as David defeated Goliath, our great Lord and Saviour has won a great victory over death, decay, sin, idolatry, and the devil. Let us pray. Thank you. Thank you, Lord, that you have won this great victory over all the powers of darkness. Thank you that you have defeated all the things that enslave people. We bless you and thank you for Jesus our Lord. Amen.